story of Cain and Abel is, of course, well known. It's the record of the first murder in human history. But this story is much more than that, as we're going to see. In Genesis chapter 4, as we continue studying the doctrines in the early parts of Scripture, we have not only the record of Cain's murder of Abel, but also the first evidence of a practice that in time comes to distinguish the people of God from the haters of God. It is this practice that serves as the background and to a certain extent the reason for the murder of Abel by Cain. You'll notice as you turn to Genesis 4 that at the beginning of this chapter we find a unified humanity. At the end of the chapter, after all has transpired, we find a divided humanity. And the issue that leads to this division is what I will call the doctrine of sacrifice or the doctrine of tribute. As I'll explain in this sermon, the term sacrifice is to be understood in a very broad sense. It is to be understood as referring to the act whereby fallen man acknowledges his Creator by presenting to God an offering of some kind, or by taking what he has and giving a representative portion of it to God as a means of honoring God. Cain and Abel are united in this activity as the story opens. But as we know only too well, the brothers are forever divided by this same activity as the story unfolds. And as I stated, by the end of the chapter, we see that the division that arises between Cain and Abel becomes characteristic of a whole human race. The question of honoring God, therefore, is the subject of Genesis chapter 4. And as this subject is explored, God's prediction that the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent would be perpetual enemies begins to find fulfillment in history. As we consider this passage, I'll follow the outline used previously. First of all, we'll look at the presentation of the doctrine in Genesis 4. And then, as time goes on, the development of the doctrine in the rest of Scripture. And finally, some specific application of the doctrine later. So turn again, please, to Genesis chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 1 through verse 8. Now the man, that would be Adam, had relations with his wife Eve. And she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel, his brother. And it came about, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. This portion of the chapter can be considered under seven brief points. First of all, we have the report of the birth of these two sons, Cain and Abel, in the first two verses. This is our first glimpse of life after the fall and after Adam and Eve had been banned from the Garden of Eden. Chapter 4 of Genesis begins the account of what life was like for our first parents once they had alienated themselves from the Creator, and had in fact guaranteed for themselves an existence far different than what was available in the garden. As instructed, Adam and Eve began to procreate. Eve's response upon the birth of her first child is significant. I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And although this is not my present focus, I want to say here we have the biblical view of reproduction illustrated in Eve's words. At this point, she recognized that the birth of Cain, her firstborn, was an act of God's mercy. Next follows the report of Abel. How much time passed between the exile from Eden and the birth of Cain and the birth of Cain and his brother is simply not given to us. The second element in this story is a bit of information that we're given about the vocations of Abel and Cain. Verse 2 again. Jumping far ahead in the lives of these two sons, we read, Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, regrettably, much has been made of this statement as if the writer is negatively contrasting Cain's vocation with Abel's, and thus implying that there was something wrong with the fact that Cain was a tiller of the ground. This misinterpretation then influences the understanding of what happens later, when we're told that the Lord had no regard for Cain and his offering, verse 5. Many have concluded that the offering Cain brought was unacceptable because of the nature of the offering itself. But as we'll see, that is an unwarranted conclusion. In terms of Hebrew grammar, by the way, the sentence could just as legitimately be read, Abel was a keeper of flocks and Cain was a tiller of the ground, with no particular contrast implied at all. The point of this statement is, I believe, simply to tell us that each man was busy. One worked with animals, the other worked with the fields. This is not an unusual report if you consider that such a combination of labors would have been entirely expected given God's command to Adam that he take dominion over the animals and the earth. Under Adam's direction, one son set out to exercise dominion over the animals, and the other son set out to exercise dominion over the fields. And so together, Cain and Abel represent a balanced approach to the needs of the family and the directive of God. The third point in verses 3 and 4 is the bringing of the offerings to God. And this is, I believe, one of the most interesting parts of this story. It leads us to ask a couple of important questions. Why were Cain and Abel bringing offerings to the Lord? When did this practice start? I want you to notice that this report is related as if this were a common practice. The verses do not leave the impression that this was the first time such a thing had been done. It appears that as a routine matter, Cain and Abel felt obliged to bring a representative portion of their increase before the Lord. And this act brings us to the central truth on which I want to concentrate in this sermon. The whole story is about this act of bringing an offering to the Lord. Both men bring an offering, but one man and his offering are not acceptable before God. This leads to the first murder, and as noted previously, the division of mankind into two camps, just as God predicted at the time of the fall. Before exploring all of this, however, I want to talk for just a moment about the term translated offering. It means such things as gift, tribute, present, or sometimes sacrifice. In secular context, this word is used of gifts given to superior persons, especially kings. The intention of such an action is to express recognition of authority and your submission to that authority. The same idea is present when this word is used with reference to that which is presented to God. Cain brought an offering to the Lord. It consisted of a portion of that which constituted his vocation. It was an offering, as the scripture says, of the fruit of the ground. Abel, for his part, brought the firstlings of his flock and presented an offering to the Lord. Now, outwardly, both men were doing the right thing. They were honoring the Creator, the one who gave them strength and life itself by bringing a representative portion to him. This action declared that God was greater and that they were bound to acknowledge his existence and his authority. To recognize and pay tribute to God in some fashion, therefore, was a completely natural occurrence. So what we read of in Genesis 4 is the primitive form of what develops into a full-blown theology of acknowledging God through tribute and sacrifice in later revelation and history. The fourth element in the story is, of course, God's response to these presentations from Cain and Abel, verses 4 and 5 again. As we begin considering this interesting part of the episode, I want to return to something I mentioned before. I indicated earlier that much speculation has been put forth concerning why God had no regard for Cain and his offering, as we're told in verse 5. And here we have an opportunity to look at this matter in depth. There are two false conclusions I want to address. The first false conclusion based upon this statement is that Cain's offering was unacceptable because it was not the first fruits of his produce, but was some random portion. Notice that what Cain brings is called an offering. But what Abel brings is initially called the first fruits of the flock, which means the firstborn. Now some have jumped to the conclusion that the writer is distinguishing Cain's offering from Abel's portion in a way that calls Cain's offering into question. Someone might ask, did Cain not bring the first fruits of the harvest? Some have suggested that perhaps this is why God rejected what Cain brought. But this is to miss the point, as will become clear soon. There are two major problems with that conclusion. In verse 3, we're told that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And the word translated or rendered fruit may very well be understood as first fruits. In fact, this context lends support for this notion. There's nothing about this word that would lead us to conclude that Cain brought something other than the first fruits of the harvest to the Lord. And yet more significant is the problem created by the end of verse 4. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. The same word is used. The word used to describe Abel's firstlings of the flock is that same term used to describe what Cain brought. Both are offerings or sacrifices, and no distinction is made between them. The point is that we have no grounds for saying that Cain's offering was rejected because he did not bring the first fruits of his labor. There's another false conclusion, perhaps more significant. The second false conclusion regarding this statement that God rejected Cain and his offering is that it was found unacceptable because it was not an animal sacrifice. The first conclusion is that he didn't bring enough or the right portion, and this one is a more serious position, saying that he was rejected because he didn't bring an animal sacrifice. Well, in this case, some have gone beyond the question of what portion of his produce Cain presented to God. That is, they have dispensed with the question of whether it was the first fruit or only a portion, taken at random, and have instead suggested that Cain's offering was rejected because it did not involve the shedding of blood. And following this line of thinking, Cain's mistake was not that he failed to give God the first fruits of the ground. His mistake was not bringing an animal sacrifice like Abel, some say. There is, of course, an assumption behind this interpretation. And the assumption is that these offerings had to do with redemption. And therefore, because Cain did not bring an offering that required the shedding of blood, God would not receive it. And I believe that this is a misguided understanding. What we are reading about here is, as I stated before, the doctrine of offering or tribute in its most primitive form. God has given no detailed instruction regarding the sacrificial system that would prefigure the work of Christ. Let's remember that the term offering refers, first of all, to that which is given as a tribute to honor and in recognition of one's authority. And the portions that these men brought to the Lord are both, once again, referred to as offerings. So there's no basis for suggesting that Cain's sacrifice was rejected because it did not involve the shedding of blood. Not unless we choose to read into this story revelation that comes much later. And therefore, if, as I maintain, the reason for God's differing responses to these offerings is not found in the offerings themselves, what is the explanation for what we read? When we examine exactly what is said instead of what is not said, we find the answer. Notice precisely what is said in each case. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. It's the men themselves that seem to be the matter of first concern, not what they brought. The Hebrew word translated regard as in God had no regard for Cain is a simple term. It means look at or look on, look to or regard with interest. So the word is never used to describe a casual glance, but normally refers to considering something for approval. Cain was not approved before God. And when we're told that the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, it means that the man himself found approval in God's sight, and naturally the man's offering was pleasing to the Lord. His offering was received by God because it was prompted by sincerity. And what such an offering symbolized, which was recognition of the Lord as creator and supreme authority, really reflected what was in Abel's heart, you see. Abel's offering was a true indicator of what he believed and what he wanted to profess in this action. And of course, therefore, the opposite must be true of Cain. God did not approve of the man, and subsequently his offering was rejected. What Cain's offering symbolized was not found in his heart. And understanding the relation between the offering and the spiritual state of the one making the offering is simply critical to arriving at a right understanding of this passage. It is this relation that explains God's response and keeps us from making a mistake in our interpretation. This is the same principle, by the way, that we see much later when God rejects worship of Israel, not because the form was incorrect, but because the heart of the people was far from him. We had a passage read from Isaiah 1 this morning that certainly illustrates that perfectly. Cain's honoring of the Lord was a lie. It was deceptive. He made a mockery of the practice of bringing tribute to God to show honor and submission. God's rejection of Cain's offering indicates that Cain was not in submission to the Lord. It says that he was not truly seeking to acknowledge God in an honorable fashion. And God knew the state of each man's heart, and that is the focus of attention. This is an early teaching that shows us that merely going through the motions of being religious is never acceptable to God. Cain did what was expected. He brought an offering, but what the offering was intended to say simply was not true of him. The fifth element in this story, at the end of verse 5, is Cain's reaction to God. Just how God expressed his disregard for Cain's offering is not stated, but it is clear that Cain got the message. What had been hidden in his heart and known only to God up to this point now comes to the surface. Cain became angry, and his countenance fell. The word translated angry is quite descriptive of Cain's spiritual state. This word refers not just to an angry outburst, but to the kindling of anger in the heart. The word describes a state of festering resentment over time, the kind of anger that resides in a man's soul, but which may not be immediately apparent. Clearly, then, the text is telling us something important about Cain. He resented having to acknowledge God in this manner. Why that was so, we're not told. And it's really not that important for us to analyze Cain further. His offering was wrongly motivated, and God knew that. So the Lord would not receive Cain's offering. And therefore, we read that statement, his countenance fell. This is a fascinating phrase. The word countenance comes from the Hebrew word that literally means faces, plural. This word always occurs in the plural to indicate that the fact that the face is a combination of a number of features. The face identifies a person, of course, but a face also reflects the attitude and the feelings of that person. So biblically, the face is not just an exterior portion or part of one's physiology. It also reveals a person's emotions, moods, and dispositions. So when we read that Cain's face fell, or countenance failed as it is in English, we need to understand that what is being represented is his inner disposition. This is a Hebrew idiom telling us that Cain was full of resentment, as I suggested, and he was angry toward God, as the text says. The sixth item in verses 6 and 7 is God's exhortation to Cain. The two questions found in verse 6 are, of course, rhetorical and meant to imply that Cain's anger and his inner disposition were unwarranted. This is made clear as God continues speaking in verse 7 and tells Cain what is wrong with him and what can be done about his situation. Cain has no legitimate reason to be angry with God or anyone else. He has no basis for his fallen countenance. Abel's offering was received by God and Cain's was rejected. God would not receive his offering, and rightly so, because it was an act of hypocrisy. Cain did not truly wish to acknowledge God or agree to all that was implied by the presentation of that offering. Instead of getting angry, Cain should have examined himself. He should have repented of whatever animosity he felt toward his Creator. God tells him, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? So here the unmistakable impression is that rightly acknowledging God, submitting to God, will bring a happy countenance or a satisfied and contented disposition. Cain had not done well, as the Lord goes on to say. He had not humbly and eagerly brought this offering to the Lord. Once again, the spiritual state of Cain is in view. And the core issue here, as I've stressed, is his attitude toward God. Actions follow convictions. Cain's offering was an act of hypocrisy, as I said. So here the Lord tells him that a change in his countenance is related to a proper view of God and proper action flowing from that view. The Lord warns Cain directly. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. That's a vivid image, especially in the original language. It's of an enemy crouching behind a rock or behind something hidden that will take you unaware. So God pictures sin as ready to pounce on Cain at the first opportunity. Cain's only hope is to master or subdue sin so that he might in turn act rightly toward God and avoid further transgressions. He is a man in rebellion against God. He is a man who resents acknowledging God in this manner. And this state can only be resolved in one of two ways: repentance or additional and more grievous manifestations of his revolt. Obviously, the Lord is giving Cain needed counsel. He is graciously warning him about the state of his soul and thereby instructing him to repent and resist sin. And finally, in verse 8, we have Cain's murder of his brother. The simplistic nature of the report of this event is an almost shocking contrast to the offensiveness of it. God's warning about the opportunistic character of sin has proven to be correct. Cain's rebellion against God, his refusal to subdue his heart and humbly acknowledge God, and thereby make his offering as a genuine expression of submission, now culminate in a violent and disturbing taking of life. Well, plainly it now appears, Cain held hatred in his heart against Abel because Abel rightly viewed the Lord and brought his offering gladly and with thanksgiving. And although we might be tempted to speculate regarding the previous relationship between Cain and Abel, the scripture obviously does not lead us in that direction. We don't know what kind of relationship they had prior to this. What we do know is that the state of Cain's heart was what it was. His actions toward God and then toward his own brother revealed his disposition. Cain's sacrifice was not prompted by thanksgiving and worship or gratefulness. Cain's sacrifice was an intended deception, and he was found out. His hatred for God produced hatred for his fellow man. And this is where we will leave our first point, which is the presentation of the doctrine. I'm going to return to this chapter, Lord willing, next time. But for now, I'm going to close with some words of application. We've only begun, obviously, our consideration of the doctrine of sacrifice or tribute, but already we have been reminded of a fundamental biblical truth, which is the duty of creatures to honor their creator. Such a simple concept. The very fact that Cain and Abel brought offerings to the Lord is important, as I noted, because it shows us that this activity was a natural part of man's routine from the beginning. The notion that God is to be honored by the works of our hands is not one that originated much later in the nation of Israel. This is a natural implication of the story of creation. Creatures made by God, kept by God, have a duty to pay honor to him. And this is what was going on in Genesis chapter 4. We did not put ourselves here in this church. We do not continue by our own integrity in the faith. That is a thoroughly pagan concept of the world. We are God's creatures, and we're bound to acknowledge him and his authority over us. And as this study progresses, let's make sure that we have this most basic principle firmly established in our minds. God is to be honored by us. And the forms of this honor will vary, as we're going to see. But the principle is universal and eternal. I want to remind us, as I conclude, about the prediction of the Creator made at the time of the fall. He said that two lines would come forth from that event: the line or seed of the woman and the line or seed of the serpent. This was a way of distinguishing between those who would follow God in obedience and love, like Abel, on the one hand, and those who would never do so and would glory in rebellion, like Cain, on the other. And the cause of the separation or the division would be one individual, as God said, the enmity that he would send to rescue us. He would be the one sent to reconcile sinful and condemned man to God. Because of God's promise and the fulfillment of that promise by the Savior, those who believe in the gospel, those gathered here this very Lord's Day, in fact, are in the line of Abel, the seed of the woman, the seed of the Redeemer. Because we have been redeemed in Christ Jesus, we genuinely desire and take pleasure in honoring God with our lives and our possessions. And keep in mind that Cain and Abel were the first two human beings born in a state of sin. Hadn't happened before. And since then, that has been true of every human being, including us. So I conclude by saying, thanks be to God, our gracious Creator, for sending our Savior to rescue us from the fate of evil Cain. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, seal to our hearts the truth of the Scriptures that we have discovered and reviewed this day. Cause us always to take great joy, even at the thought of honoring you with what we have or what resource you have provided. Let us never stumble, never grieve like Cain, and be hypocrites. Instead, establish in our hearts faithfulness to you and love and joy. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.